As I thought about Thanksgiving, and you may look at this text, we're going to go through all 11 verses tonight. You really see David's heart. And really, in a sense, why he is thankful to God. And this is it. This was actually taken at my house. Emmett would be surprised to know that we've added a fireplace. How many of you all are eating turkey on Thanksgiving? Show of hands. How many of you are eating fish? I'm just kidding. Thanksgiving, this is a time that we give thanks. By the way, did you know Unity football team's playing in the state championship? We get an ooh-ha on that? Nah, come on. Ooh-ha. There you go. That's good. Yeah, we often think about Thanksgiving, and I know this is a big time of the year, and I'm looking forward to my 6 pounds of turkey on Thanksgiving Day. But let's look at what David says. First of all, God is our refuge. In verses 1 and 2, we see a heart cry from David. Preserve me, O God, for in you I take refuge. I say to the Lord, you are my Lord. I have no good apart from you. That looks pretty secure, doesn't it? That's kind of hard to get to. I made it to right here. You guys are a rough crowd. You know, David's crying out from his heart. This was during probably the exile time. David is needing something to be a stronghold in his life. And so he naturally turns to the one who redeemed him, if you will. And he says, preserve me. That is a place of safety. One thing that we can be very grateful about is that our God is a place of safety and refuge for his people. In those difficult times in life, when you're having hardships and trials, you can always go to God and find a place of sanctuary, if you will. Nobody can get to it. Only God can get there, and God is there. And when we go to God, in that place of safety, nothing can hurt us. And David, quite naturally, thinking about how God will not abandon him, cries out in his heart to God. Secondly, notice here the contrast. Now, David cries out to God. He is his refuge. By the way, he's your refuge. He's my refuge. Please know that. But there's also a contrast that David draws here. Look at this. As for the saints in the land, they are the excellent ones, in whom is all my delight. Now, notice the contrast here. The sorrows of those who run after other gods shall multiply. Their drink offerings of blood I will not pour out or take their names on my lips. Here you have a clear contrast. By the way, saints, whoops, I did that wrong. There we go. Saints, that word means sacred. Please know this, that when you trusted in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, at that moment you became sacred. Secure. That's the only reason David could turn to God and say, God, let me find safety in you. And by the way, David realizes, even in the presence of God, that he is sacred. Not only that, he is noble. Notice what David writes here. They are excellent ones. That is noble. We think about how we live our lives. It should be a life that is a life lived of nobility. That is, realizing, yes, I keep forgetting, I got this little, here we go. We are sacred. And by the way, that's what Christ did at the cross. It's not us, it's him. He did that. But we live our lives out in nobility. That is, that we live above what the world lives above, and we'll get to that in just a minute here. But our lives should count. Our lives are under the watchful eye of God. Yes, we're in grace. Yes, we're sustained by his grace. Yes, we are sealed by his grace. But our lives should show a thankful attitude towards God in the way we live. Thirdly, notice there's joyful fellowship here. In whom is all my delight? Do you know how much joy God finds in you? You say, well, I'm not a very, yes, you're a very joyful person. When Christ died on a cross, and those of you that know this to be true, the day that I trusted in Christ, October 12, 1981, in a field training exercise in Fort Sam Houston, San Antonio, Texas, out there in a little abandoned chapel, I received Christ, was led to Christ by an army chaplain. And when he prayed that sinner's prayer with me, and after I had prayed, he said, Mike, and let me back up. He said, before you trust in Christ, I want you to look up to the front of the church, which was like this. And he said, I want you to picture there's a screen up there and your life is on it. What do you think God's going to see? And I said, well, some good stuff, but also a lot of bad stuff. And he said, you're right. And then I decided at that moment that I would trust in Jesus Christ. After I said that sinner's prayer, the chaplain directed my eyes back up to the front, and he said, now, Mike, on that screen up there, what do you think God sees? And I said, I don't know. And he says, he sees a blank screen. That means everything that I have ever done had been completely wiped out by Christ. I think David understands this. David understands that a change had taken place in his heart, and that he saw himself as sacred, noble, but also in joyful fellowship with God. It was just a moving text, particularly if you go back and you look at the Hebrew. Very moving. But then on the other side are those that are in grief and anguish. Let me say this. Everybody that is outside of Christ exhibits some of these characteristics that David talks about. Notice sorrow. That is literally grief and anguish. There are people who search all their life to find the missing link. And the missing link is Jesus Christ. They find it in a bottle. They find it in a bar. They find it in a spouse. They find it in a job. They find it in their hobbies. And when they get there, they think they found it, only to find themselves to be empty. And it leads to grief and anguish. But a second thing is they are depraved. Notice one scholar said that these blood sacrifices that they were offering was possibly human sacrifices. You do know the world we live in is depraved, right? People are depraved because they don't have Christ. And yes, we look at it and we get frustrated and we get maybe irritated. But the reality is that there's a clear difference between those who have trusted in Christ and those who are outside of Christ. Thirdly, they are foolish. They will not pour out and take their names on my lips. Very foolish. In other words, they turn to idolatry. Can you imagine having a piece of wood as your God? Well, we do it too in our culture. Michael Jordan. We just have a different type of God. But those gods do not satisfy. And if you talk to that wood statue, wherever it is, you talk to that wood statue, it will not answer you back. But our God. Those of you that have trusted in Christ, you know. You know the God that you worship, that speaks to you in the inner recesses of your heart. You know that God. David says, I'm going to praise God because there's a clear distinction. I'm going to praise you because you're my place of security, my place of strength. And by the way, he is a praiseworthy counselor. That's the second thing. And I'm going to quickly go through verse 5 and 6. The Lord is my chosen portion in my cup. You hold my lot. Isn't that wonderful? God's his chosen portion. The lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. indeed, I have a beautiful inheritance. If we could fast forward to the New Testament, do you know who our inheritance is? It's Jesus Christ. By the way, that's our heritage. Those of you that are in Christ, you are in line. You go back, you can go all the way back to Abraham. You know, Abraham was the father of our faith. That's your heritage, because Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness, Paul says. And from that, we now come to a heritage in which we have an inheritance, and our inheritance is what? Talk to me. Jesus. Do you realize you're going to heaven? Do you realize you're going to see God face to face, and it has nothing to do with how good you are or how many elderly people you help across the street or how many good works you do or how much you give to the church? Do you know why you're going to heaven? You're going to heaven because of the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross. Pretty much it. Steak and potatoes in the back. They'd kill me. Now notice, in verse 7 through 8, David talks about his relationship, but I like to put it in a sense of our relationship. Notice this. I bless the Lord. I praise the Lord who gives me counsel in the night. Also, my heart instructs me. I love this picture. Years ago, when I was in seminary, at Midwestern Theological Seminary in Kansas City, the professor told us, he said, I want you to learn meditation. And I was like, oh, no. You know, cross your arms, fold your legs, hum. He said, no, it's not that kind of meditation. He said, I want you to pick a verse, and I want you to draw a picture in your mind. And some reason, the verse that came to me was, your word is a lamp unto my feet, a light unto my path. And I visualized that, and afterwards, the professor made us each share. And I can't remember how long it was. One guy said he was done in 2 minutes. I don't get it. But when I got up to share mine, I said, you know, mine was, I had pictured myself walking down a cobblestone street. And it was completely dark. Now, I don't know, this was a God moment, I think. And I noticed that the Bible that I had in my hand, that when I opened it, it lit the way. And when I shut it, the light went out. Open it, lights the way. Do you know, brothers and sisters, that's Southern Baptist terminology, by the way. God still counsels us in His Word. When was the last time you read it? Seriously. When was the last time you picked it up and read it? Not have one of the pastors read it on Sunday morning or hear or preach it. When was the last time you sat down and read the Word of God? I don't think doing God's will is all that hard. My crowd heard this Sunday. I think doing the will of, if you read the Bible, do what God tells you to do, you'll be doing the will of God. Things that are outside of that, should I have a surgery? You will not find in the Bible, thou shalt have surgery. God leaves us to our choices. What about this job I'm going to take? Well, God can counsel you, give you direction, but ultimately, if you take the job, God can use that job to glorify Himself. God allows some things for us to figure out. Believe me, I'm kind of with you guys. I would rather have a step-by-step. This is the way it works, but it doesn't work that way. I'm foolish enough to believe that God still counsels me. And He does that through the presence of the Holy Spirit. He does that through individuals. He does that mostly through the Word of God. But you got to get into the Word. You got to know the Word. How can you know, if you don't know the Word, how can you live the Word in your life? Pretty clear. David said, you are my counsel. Notice, it's also a heart thing. lot of people think the Old Testament, you know, God doesn't speak like that, but he does. God will never leave you for the Jets. Okay, the Jets are New York, right? Okay. I love these little signs. Notice what he says here. David says in verse 8, I have set the Lord always before me. That is, kind of like that little light. I'm just setting him before me. I'm going to follow him. Because he is at my right hand and I will not be shaken. Here's the deal. When you trust in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, he will not leave you. He will not forsake you. He will always be with you. That you can count on. That is our relationship. God doesn't walk out. And I know people that will miss church to go see the Jets. Or they'll miss church to go see the Bears. Or, are there any cheeseheads in here tonight? Oh, gosh. You guys don't have to worry about me. I'm a Washington Redskin fan. They're never any good, so. Yeah. They haven't been good since a long time ago. Lastly, not only is God our refuge and a praiseworthy counselor, but he does give us eternal life. Notice verse 9. Therefore, notice this is, whenever you see therefore, it's either a conclusion or as a result of something. As a result of what we've just talked about, this is what happens in David's life. Notice this. Therefore, my heart is glad. And if you want to underline three things, I would underline these three things. Therefore, my heart, underline that, is glad. My whole being, underline that, rejoices. And my flesh, underline that, also dwells secure. What was David's response? He was joyful. It was a heart thing. Oftentimes in our lives, brothers and sisters, we get away from the love of our God. And the further you get away from the love of God, the further it diminishes your joy. His soul, heart and soul, David felt it on the inside. Because of all of these things, psalm of thanksgiving to God, because of all these things, because you are my refuge, because you are a praiseworthy counselor, my response to you in my heart and my soul, but not only that, my flesh. I think what David is saying in very simple terms is, I'm happy. My whole being. When was the last time you've been fully happy? I'm not talking about happy if the Bears win or happy if, you know, you bought a new car. By the way, the new car smell goes away in about 6 months. But, you know, listen, seriously, we don't allow the circumstances and situations and stuff in our lives to dictate our happiness. Our happiness is only found in Christ. David, I saw this verse and I go, boy, oh boy, have I blown this. By the way, did you know David had an affair with Bathsheba? In the same mindset, at the same time, God declares David a man after his own heart. Sinner. Saint. It's kind of what Martin Luther said. Simultaneously sinner and saint. I'm a big Martin Luther fan. Watch your joy. That is our response to him. Now notice David's confidence. We're talking, I believe David is talking here about eternal life. There's no doubt. Look at verses 10 and 11. For you will not abandon my soul to Sheol. You guys know where Sheol is? There's two ways to go here. One way's up, and the other way's something you never hear in the Baptist church is hell. Actually, I think it's missing from a lot of pulpits today, the reality. But listen to what David says. For you will not abandon my soul to Sheol, or let your Holy One... Wait a minute. Did David just call himself holy? I think he did. David knew this relationship with God. Yes, he had had some mistakes. Yes, he had had some sin. Yes, he had made all kinds of bad choices. Yes, he had to run from his son who tried to take his kingdom away. Yes, he did all of these terrible things. But yet David can stand in the presence of God and say, God, please save me. Keep me safe. And by the way, don't let anything touch your Holy One. You are holy in Christ. Wow. It's pretty awesome. You make known to me the path of life. Hey, wait a minute. David's saying he's providing guidance. I think David's tying this all in at the end. In your presence there is fullness of joy. We've been looking at that. You see that? Thank you, Pastor Ken. That's there, joy. This is a heart response to what God has done. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. David is saying, I am eternally secure. I know that I know. And by the way, Paul says, I am persuaded that who I have put my faith in will keep me until that day. By the way, Martin Luther said there's two days. There's today, and there's that day. David, in this day, was looking forward to that day when he said forever and ever. I want you to watch this clip, and then I'll close it out.
Is anybody there?
So we'll use wooden spoons.
I don't want to hear anything more about it.
I'm sorry to disturb you.
You caught him.
But I had my eye on this man.
Oh, thank God.
I'm very angry with you, Jean Valjean.
What happened to your eye, Monseigneur?
Didn't he tell you he was our guest last night?
Oh, yes. After we searched his knapsack and found all this silver, he claimed... that you gave it to him.
Yes. Of course I gave him the silverware. But why didn't you take the candlesticks? That was very foolish. Madame Gillot, fetch the silver candlesticks. They're worth at least 2,000 francs. Why did you leave them? Hurry. Monsieur Valjean has to get going. He's lost a lot of time. Did you forget to take them?
Are you saying he told us the truth?
Of course. Thank you for bringing him back. I'm very relieved.
Release him.
You're really letting me go?
Didn't you understand the bishop?
Madame Gillot, offer these men some wine. They must be thirsty.
Thank you.
I love this scene.
Don't forget. Don't ever forget. You've promised to become a new man.
Promise? Why are you doing this?
Jean Valjean, my brother, you no longer belong to evil. With this silver, I've bought your soul. I've ransomed you from fear and hatred.
And now I give you back to God.
Yeah. You know, actually, we should be the most joyful people in the world. Thanksgiving and praise to God should roll off our tongues and our mouths. The man that stole, that was me. That was you. And yet in spite of that, God went to the cross. Right there. He went to the cross and paid for our sins so that when we trust in him and give him our heart at that moment, he wipes that clean and we become a new creation. And from that point on, our lives are spent giving praise and honor and glory to him. And I think as we sit around the Thanksgiving table, I think it would be good for us to be reminded, and put your own name in, you make known to me, Mike, the path of life. In your presence, God, there is the fullness of joy. At your right hand are the pleasures forever and ever. Do you know Christ? I mean, have you trusted him? I'm not talking about a head knowledge. I'm talking about a heart knowledge. Because this would be a really good time to trust in him. If you don't trust in your denomination, we're Southern Baptists. I tell my crew every week, you do not trust in the Southern Baptists. You trust in the one who redeemed you. And if you have not trusted in Jesus Christ, this would be a great day to do it. And I think, secondly, because of all these benefits that we looked at tonight, I think we should be the happiest people in the world. I like what that bishop did. In a sense, he became Christ for him in a small picture, that he paid for his guilt. Because if all of us stood in the courts of heaven without Christ, you know what the verdict would be? Guilty. But when I stand before Christ, I don't have to stand before God, but when I stand before Christ, Christ is just going to step in the way and say, he's mine. I hope that's the same with you. And I want to wish all of you a happy Thanksgiving. Pray you have a great day. But also remember all the benefits and the blessings that you have. I'm a grandfather. I didn't want to be. After our grandson was born, I looked at my wife and said, great, I'm next in the death chamber. You know, I love those kids like they were my own. I'm very grateful. I'm very grateful for my church family, my family. More importantly, I'm very grateful to God who redeemed a sinner such as myself. Think about that Thanksgiving Day.